Well, I just love how the Lord works sometimes. Of course, I had a message prepared for this week, and again, the Lord had other things in mind. And so we're in Galatians chapter 3. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm still not back at the Gospel of Luke yet. But I just read that chapter. Lord just laid such a message on my heart. I knew that this is where we needed to go. Galatians chapter 3. Well, let's pray together first and ask the Lord to anoint this time. Father, again, we are grateful people. We are blessed people. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. What a great blessing, Lord, to know that you have saved us by your grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God? Nothing. The answer is nothing can, because we reside in the palm of our God and Savior's hand. We are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And Lord, now we come before your word. We ask you, Father, to feed us, to feed our souls, our hearts, our minds. Renew us and restore us. Encourage us. Father, anoint this time, anoint us, anoint the preacher and the people. May we receive a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was driving over today, I was just thinking about a story in my own life that reminds me of the message that I'm going to bring today. In our early days of ministry in Ireland, we met a young adult man named Brendan. And Brendan was just one of these kind of guys that you just can't forget. He was so full of life. We met him out at a place called Drew's Townhouse, which is a Christian conference center north of Dublin, by about 45 minutes or so by car. A great place where a lot of young people would go for retreats all year long, especially in the summertime. My wife Linda probably ministered there so many times we couldn't count the times that Linda worked and cooked in the kitchen. Linda's got some amazing skills. She can not only cook for the Stott family, but she can cook for 100 people if she needs to, and she did. And sometimes I mowed the lawn out there or just got in trouble, as I might do. But Brendan was someone we met in those early days out at Drew's Townhouse. He came from Dublin, actually from an area called Ballymun. Ballymun is really, to just be nice about it, is the projects of the inner city, a really dark area, a drug-infested area, an area where people really struggle. A lot of people just don't have jobs, and you know how that goes. And somehow Brendan had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and he just seemed so excited about his faith, and God had at that time delivered him from a very serious addiction in his own life. And the more we got to know Brendan, and at that time we were beginning to work in a church in a town that was close to Drew's Townhouse called Navan. And as we looked at Brendan, we just the young people just, he was like a magnet. The kids just flocked around him and to him. And so we approached Brendan and asked him if he would like to become a youth leader. And we would even pay him and help him to be able to do that. But Brendan disappeared. And we didn't really hear about him or where. We thought perhaps he had gone back to the city, and it turned out that he had, because his mother still lived there. And then we would kind of see him once in a while. He would show up at Drew's Town, but he just didn't seem to be himself. And if I was just to be blunt about it, the one time I did see him, I got kind of the sense that he was a little bit wired, if you know what I mean. And it was sad, because he was so full of potential and so full of life. He was just one of these kind of people, you know, everybody just likes him. Sad news came one day that their buildings, those project buildings that were about 5 or 6 stories tall, the news came one day that Brendan had jumped off the top of one of those buildings and ended his life. And that made all of us feel so sad about him doing that. If only he had continued to look forward in what Jesus Christ had done for him and had not gone back. That thought still haunts me today. And maybe you know people like that. I remember the story in the Bible, and it relates to Galatians 3 in its own way. You might remember that there was a righteous man who lived in a city that in the eyes of God had fallen into terrible sin. And God was so grieved by what he saw that God decided that he was going to do two things. One, he was going to destroy Sodom and its neighboring city Gomorrah. But secondly, and particularly out of the conversation with Abraham, that he would send two of his angels to warn and to rescue Lot, his wife, and the rest of their family from the calamity that was about to fall that city. You might remember as they were fleeing that catastrophe, and this is where I find it so similar to the theme in Galatians 3 that I'm going to develop. God had told them, the angels had told them, now when you flee, there's one thing you don't want to do, which was what? Look back. And you probably remember what happened in Genesis 19:26. It says, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I was just thinking about this concept of looking back. Have you ever been running and tried to look back, or even walking fast and trying to look back? You have to slow down a little bit, don't you, in order to do that. And I think it was more than just the fact that she looked back. It was the whole principle of the fact that what God was trying to send them away from, instead, there was something that drew her back. There's a verse I really liked as a teenager that reminds me of this. It's Proverbs 26:11 that says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You know, the remarkable truth about salvation is that the moment that you and I were born again, according to God's word, and this is what I just find so encouraging, is that the moment that you and I were born again, that old life of ours, that old in Adam identity of ours, according to Scripture, was crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you or nor I who live, but Christ lives in us. That means that according to Scripture, the moment that we believed, we were set free. And that's a Bible truth that teaches us that the moment that the Spirit of God has regenerated us through repentance and faith in the Savior, it means that everything about our old self that the Bible says was dead in our trespasses and sins has died with Christ. Not just died with Christ, but you might remember in Romans 6, buried with Christ. And that today you and I live in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, God sees us. Is this not amazing grace? God sees you and me clothed in the righteous garments of his Son. And so therefore, we should take God at his word when he tells us, you and I are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. If only we could have been there that night to wrap our arms around Brendan and to have said to him, Brendan, you're a new creation in Christ. Don't listen to the enemy. And so in verses 1-5, we read of Paul's impassioned plea. Look at what he writes to these people. Is this not a plea? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What is this? These are strong words, aren't they? These are emotional words, but make no mistake. They are words that came from Paul's heart. They are words that speak the truth in love. You know, you might want to wonder here, well, what got Paul in such a tizzy? I mean, what stoked his Holy Spirit fire so much that he would write something like, "You foolish Galatians"? My answer is, it's not that he was trying to be mean or cruel. It's what Paul was as a man. It was what he was as a person who had encountered Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who was in love with the gospel of grace. So much so, and even more so, he was in love with the Savior and the God of the gospel of grace. The Savior, right there in the scripture, the Savior before whose eyes? Whose eyes? The Galatians' eyes was portrayed. Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What stirred up Paul so much to write these things to the Galatians? It was the knowledge that God's innocent, holy, righteous, pure Son was nailed to a cross to die for our filthy rags because he came to set us free. There's glory in that, isn't there? And the truth is, and this is what he was trying to explain to these Gentiles, these Galatians who were primarily Gentiles, was that the law of Moses had never set anyone free, but the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets us free. It's Jesus Christ who breaks those chains. Notice again with me how he illustrates this in the passage. In verse 2, he reminds them that they receive God's Spirit through what? Through faith, and not by the works of the law. He reminds them in verse 3, your new life begun in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Reminds me later in Galatians, he tells the believers, walk in the Spirit. There's so many references to the Holy Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And so he says to them in verse 4, he questions them, how could they ever depart from the gospel of grace? It would be so vain to do that, so empty to do that. The very message that saved them. You see, the enemy would call people back to their old grave clothes. But God declares that we have been clothed in his Son. And Paul in verse 5 even challenges them. He says, don't you remember the working of miracles? How did they come about? By the Spirit through faith. And certainly not again by the works of the law. What was Paul saying? Why would you let anyone enslave you again to something that God has set you free in Christ Jesus? I think sometimes that's what happens to some of us. We get saved, we have that experience of repentance and faith, and we feel so delivered, don't we, from that old life. But then over time, if we're not careful, that slippery slide it's always there, isn't it? You know, I hear people even the latter years of their lives saying, you know, I still struggle. The struggle's still there. But beloved, are you suffering from a pre-crucifixion identity crisis? Are any of you here today plagued by your past? Are you haunted by guilt? Or do you remind yourself that God has eternally known you before time and space? And that's how he sees you. It's a glorious thing to think that despite ourselves, despite me, God has predestined you and me, if we know the Lord Jesus, from eternity. And what lies in our future is the assurance that someday we are going to be conformed into the image of his Son. That you and I in Jesus Christ have been called by God. We have been justified, declared righteous by God in Jesus Christ. And God promises to glorify us. And those are all things that we're to believe, to receive, to say, thank you, God. That though sometimes my old self reminds me of those old days, thank you, God, that you rescued me. You saved me. You forgave me. You delivered me. You set me free. You see, why do we say these things? Because it's to remind us, why go back? Instead, let's all go forward. Just have to wonder, is there perhaps a pre-crucifixion stronghold that's keeping anyone from living in victory. Maybe you even feel discouraged or defeated about yourself. Well, be encouraged by 1 Corinthians 15:55. Against the spiritual forces of darkness. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about that is that the victory is in Jesus. It's not in me. In fact, faith is the victory. That's how I've secondly entitled verses 6 through 24, because that's what I see here. Faith is the victory. It's a lengthy part of the passage, but let's read it anyway. Let's bathe ourselves in the fragrance of God's word. In verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He doesn't say, and to seeds, as to referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, doesn't invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, unto the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which is able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the law came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, I don't know about the translation you're using this morning. I use the New American Standard. And in a passage I just read, I noticed that Abraham's name is mentioned 7 times, and actually 8 times if you throw in verse 29. And whenever you see something like that in Scripture, you think, well, he's obviously trying to make a point, right? And so why does Paul bring up the name Abraham? Well, if you look back at verse 6, Abraham was It was by the instrument of God's grace. What was the instrument of God's grace that God declared Abraham righteous? It was through what? It was through faith, through belief. Now, here's the point that Paul was trying to make. Did Abraham live before, during, or after the law? Before the law. In fact, he says 430 years before. And so that's why Paul here says that be we a Jew or a Gentile, if we believe just like Abraham believed, then we're sons of Abraham. We're blessed with Abraham through faith. Someone recently was asking Pastor Chad, how were people saved in Old Testament times? The same way people are saved in New Testament times, by faith, by God's grace, and ultimately in Jesus Christ. What was Paul's point to the Galatians? He was saying to them, you have been saved in the same manner as Abraham, by faith alone, by God's grace alone, and ultimately in the one who would fulfill the law, the seed, not the seeds, Christ. You see, then why the law? Well, the law was given as a what? Paul says a tutor, a teacher. It was intended to teach the nation of Israel. It was also intended to teach them, quite truthfully, God's morals, God's values, and God's laws. The law also taught the Israelites the need for a sacrifice for sins. The law also ultimately was trying to tutor them not to be blind to their own Messiah, and that the Lord Jesus, verse 16, was the promised seed. And so therefore, that's why he says in verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Why? That we may be justified, declared righteous by faith. How were people declared righteous before and after the cross? Always by faith. Faith is the victory. It's the reason why it's one of my favorite hymns. Salvation is all of God. Not me, not you, not the law, but all of God's grace. You know, I am, as a pastor, sympathetic to brothers and sisters in Christ who labor to experience that victory that we talk about, because I struggle too. It would be hypocritical of me to stand in the pulpit and to say that every day of my life is another day of victory. There are a great many days where I have to come before the Lord and confess my sins and to be restored, reconciled the way I should be before God. And so I say those things because sometimes I know Christian people get discouraged about life and about things that we find ourselves doing that we should never have done. But hear the words of Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then listen to what it says. Now that we know that Jesus is on our side, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive a slap? No. That we might receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. Wow, what a God we have. And maybe, is that what God's saying to you today? Draw near to me, come near to me with confidence, because I can not only sympathize with your weaknesses, but I just want to remind you, my throne is a throne of mercy and grace. Well, thirdly, in verses 25 through 29, I just summarize it this way. God's infinite declaration of grace over our lives. In other words, that washing over of grace. Let's read that. Verse 25, how can we not be blessed by these words? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Verses 25 and 26, faith definitely brings us into the family of God. And I love the words I heard of an old Southern Baptist preacher. The day you're born again, it is forever settled under heaven. You ever heard that expression? I love that. I want to give an amen to that one. It is forever settled under heaven. In fact, in verse 27, if you're born again, you can put your name there and say, I am clothed with Christ. You are clothed with Christ. What does that mean? It means that the royal, righteous, sanctifying robes of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God now declares you to be one of his anointed children. That's why we call ourselves on Wednesday night. Some of us actually do this in front of our names rather than just saying Dan. I have somebody that calls me Saint Dan, and I call her Saint, well, it's Jeanette. But it's true. It's true. Do you see that blessing? We receive it today. You see in verses 28 and 29, and I'll just state it this way. It doesn't matter if you're a, now if I mention your name here today, I'm not just thinking of you, but if you're a Smith or a McDonald, a Linguini or a Diaz, male or female, slave or free, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are assured by the word of God that you are a covenant child of Abraham's spiritual offspring. That's a mouthful to say, but that's true. You are a child of promise. And so in other words, what's this text really telling us? It's reminding us to look forward. Look forward. And if I could just add, keep looking up and don't look back. And whatever you do, don't go back. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the encouragement we receive through your word. And I thank you, Lord, what you have prepared for us in glory. Strengthen us today. Lord, if somebody's coming here discouraged today, maybe that old flesh has been working overtime. Lord, might they find the victory again today and just come before you in confession, restore themselves before you, Lord, and walk in grace and not in disgrace. Might we be encouraged today, Lord, that you don't give up on us even on days when we feel like giving up on ourselves, but you hang in there with us. You have plans for us. Ultimately, that we'll be conformed into the perfect image of your Son. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.